So I was reminded yesterday, I had been thinking of it earlier in the week, but I was reminded yesterday by one of our sons-in-law that today is Pentecost Sunday. It's the day we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming down or descending upon the apostles and all of the Jesus followers. And it's recorded in the book of Acts, if you want to read about it, in Acts chapter 2. And Pentecost Sunday celebrates, it's always 50 days, 7 weeks and a day after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the day we celebrate the Holy Spirit not only coming upon those people, but coming to live inside of them. And ever since, when we trust Christ as Savior and Lord, He, at the moment that we trust Christ as Savior and Lord, that Holy Spirit who is God Himself comes and lives in us. I'll refer to that in just a couple minutes. A real quick, just a survey, sort of lighten things a bit. Summer survey. If and when you go on vacation, do you like to go to like a mountain, wooded setting? Around here it might be you head off to Lake Anna or Deep Creek Lake. Or is your preference if you go away in a vacation weekend or a week, the beach? If you grew up in New Jersey or Pennsylvania, it's the shore, right? But the beach for those of us in Maryland. So do you have a preference for the mountain, wooded, lake areas? If that's your preference, raise your hand. All righty, well. And if it's the beach or the shore, that's your preference to get away, raise your hand. Okay. Yeah. And who doesn't have a preference? Raise your hand. Okay. you don't have a preference as long as it's not the beach. I think I get it. Today we're going to go to part three of the Christian's walk, or the walk of Christians, or to personalize it, the walk, my walk in the Lord as I follow Jesus. It's very much down to one sentence here, and I'd like us to read it out loud. It's the smaller print. Hopefully you can read it. Oh, if you want to follow along, there is a printed outline and insert in your bulletin. But let's read this message in a sentence out loud together, okay? Right at the top there, starting with I have. Out loud together. I have the awesome responsibility as a Christian to walk in three of the highest character qualities of Christ Jesus: love, light, and wisdom. I have the awesome responsibility as a Christian to walk in three of the highest qualities of Christ Jesus: love, light, and wisdom. So we're going to look at three very simple sentences: walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. Now the verses today, and I'll read them out loud in a minute, are Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. And if you have a Bible, turn there, Ephesians chapter 5, or in your electronic devices, turn to Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 17. But I just want to give a brief caveat. There's not one mention in those 17 verses of the Holy Spirit. Yet, it would be impossible to have the stamina, the spiritual energy, the power, spiritual power, the strength, to walk as a Christian in a balanced, obedient manner without the person of the Holy Spirit. If God the Holy Spirit were not living inside of me and you at the point where we become Christians, when we ask God to forgive us of sins and ask Him to be our Lord and Savior through Christ, if the Holy Spirit were not living in you and me, all of this teaching, all of this following of Christ in my daily walk would be absolutely impossible. And it would be the same for you. You say, well, where is the Holy Spirit? Well, remember, this is part three. It started in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And there's all kinds of mention of the necessity of the Holy Spirit just in the first three verses of chapter 4. Ephesians 4, first three verses. And then it talks about one Spirit in that statement of belief and faith in verses 4 to 7 in chapter 4. And then it talks in 2 weeks, next week is a Father's Day message. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at one of the most blockbuster verses of Ephesians. There's only several of those. This one is, don't be controlled by other substances like wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So all around these studies in Ephesians, the walk of Christians, the Holy Spirit is necessary. And that's why I point out, and that's why on the worship calendar or liturgical calendar, every year, Pentecost is celebrated and remembered. You and I must depend upon the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's see. I'll read the scriptures. Are the scriptures on there? Oh, I'll read it out of my Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. And if you're reading from a translation like New International Version or the Message paraphrase, this happens to be the New American Standard. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and just as he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints, true believers, that is. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's the antidote for lousy speech, giving of thanks to the Lord. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of all the things which are done by them in secret. That's the children of disobedience. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're sort of stopping in mid-sentence there. Excuse me, the allergies are kicking. So the first, walk in love. We're going to look at verses 1 to 7. Why do I have compare the reference of 1 John chapter 8, verses 8 and 16? Because in those two verses and in between, there's a description of how God is love and how we did not love him first, but he loved us first. And that God initiates love. This is very important. There are all types of love. There's brotherly love. There's eros love. There's familial or sterge love. And there's godly love, unconditional. Not all love is God, but God is love. That's important to differentiate. And how the question, a very good question when we're going through these teachings on walk, how do we walk in love? By becoming imitators of God. The word for imitator in the original language is the word from that we get the word mimic from. Now, don't we mimic people that we either get a kick out of or love or like? Sometimes we mimic very good habits. My father was, my earthly father, was a very patient man most of the time. I've shared with you about some times of anger where he exploded, but he was consistent in patience. And people have told me that I, at times, have that quality. So I must be mimicking Dad. Sometimes I have mimicked or imitated him in bad things. How are you mimicking people from the past? Your father, your mother, your aunt or aunt, depending on how you pronounce it. Do you mimic the good qualities or the bad? Here it tells us to be imitators of God. I've been told that mimic is one of, imitating or mimicking is one of the highest forms of expressions of love. So last Christmas, at the Christmas dinner, I felt very loved because, was it Jonathan? Jonathan came out and had this wig on that was cleanly shaved in the middle and hair on the sides. I did it for you today. He was dressed in a suit, my jacket's in the back because I was a little warm, and he had athletic shoes on. I did it for you today. People must have been concerned because about five of them, after I thought it was an absolute riot. I loved it. I was waiting for him. You know how I get choked up pretty easily and cry? I was waiting for him to do that. He didn't. But people must have been concerned because at least four to six people came up afterward and almost in a lower voice said, "Now, Mike or Pastor Mike, remember, imitation is one of the highest forms of love." And I wanted to say, I have a sense of humor. It's okay. I'll tell you when I'm ticked off. So how do we walk in love? By mimicking people, but with the right qualities. Next, by remembering we're loved. It says at the end of verse 1, beloved children. I absolutely appreciate, respect, and adore that we bring the children up here and pray over them before they come to Sunday, or go to Sunday school. I think that's fantastic. And there's a certain love, respect, and yet sometimes when people talk about us grown-ups being children, it can be diminishing and feel demeaning, but not here. When God calls us his beloved child, he's saying, oh, my son, I absolutely love you. Oh, my dear daughter, you are loved by me. You're my child. Paul uses it here. The Apostle John calls followers of Jesus child or children of God regularly, beloved. That's why he's one of several reasons known as the Apostle of Love. So today, my dear friends, when we're called loved or beloved children, remember that's an unconditional, compassionate, secure, never to be pulled out of love. Totally loved. Can't do anything more to get God to love me more. Can't do anything less to get God to love me less. And what else is the description of this love? In verse 2, it says, we're loved just as Christ loved others and gave his life sacrificially as a sweet aroma. So there's a no-holds-barred sacrifice. What did Jesus say about his selfless love? I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. That's selfless love. And finally, and these sort of run together, remember, how do we walk in love? By living, loving sacrificially. There will be times that the last thing that you and I want to do is spend another amount of time with our child, our grandchild, or our spouse because we just want some alone time. Now, sometimes it's appropriate to be vulnerable and say that, but other times, as you and I walk in love, it's a reminder for me, okay, this life isn't about me first. It's about loving as Jesus loved. And so there's a sacrifice. How else do we walk in love? By contrasting evil practices. This is where it gets, I don't know what the word is, it's sobering. Well, even good teaching, good areas, we are loved, that's serious and sobering. But here it says there are things that are not part of love. They're selfish. They're things not even to be known for among Christians. Verse 3, immorality, that's sexual immorality, impurity, greed. The word for immorality there is from which we get our word porneia, but it's not only referring to pornography, it's referring to any form sexual immorality, adultery, impurity. The word actually is no catharsis, no cleansing. When we have a cathartic experience or catharsis in a medical situation, it's a cleansing. But this word for impurity, no cleansing, nothing clean about the act. And greed is the word for covetous. I want more. The commercial that sends a shiver through me because it so says or demonstrates our culture. I want it all, and I want it now. Very sobering. And then it talks about not having words that are foolish and evil. The word for obscenity is filthy words. The word for foolish talk, I'm not sure I knew this before. It's the word we get our word moron. Foolish, when we act foolish, we use moron words. Sort of says it like it is, doesn't it? And the third one, coarse joking or jesting, double entendre. It's an expression or a word that we'll use that has probably two interpretations. One is okay, one's indecent. Very popular in our culture. Love is not selfish like that. Some important notes before we move to walk in light. This is really important. Somewhere around verse 5, it says, there's no person with sexual immorality, impurity, and greed that has a place in the kingdom of God and Christ. We have a dilemma. Because every one of us has committed some kind of sexual immorality. You say, I haven't had an affair. I remember being at Promise Keepers years ago, and the teacher said, it's a conference for men. The teacher said, Jesus Christ sort of put a whole blanket over those who think, I've never done this, that, or that, especially for us men. When he said, if you've looked at another woman or man for that, with lust, you've committed adultery. And I remember the speaker saying, Jesus doesn't let anyone off the hook, does he? All of us have coveted someone else's thing or person or possession. All of us have had an impure thought. So how is this true? In the scriptures, in this verse, I think it's verse 5, it says, the man or woman who's not, that's what they're known for, immorality. Okay, it's their whole, if you'd ask someone at work, if you'd ask someone at church, if you'd ask a neighbor, if you'd ask a family member, that man or woman is known for, and then you name the thing. Immorality, idolatry, impure thoughts, greedy actions and thoughts. So that's the kind of person who's excluded from the kingdom of Christ. Secondly, there are people in the day of the church at Ephesus and people today who say, when we're saved, this is very important. It's one of the arguments against the security of the believer, and it's false. There are people who imply or flat out teach that once we are saved, once we are forgiven of our sins, doesn't matter how we act, we got this license to sin. And that's permissiveness, and that's deception, and it's false. And the third note, a true Jesus follower is not to be a fellow partaker. The work there is having intense fellowship with the sin. Now, what do? We live in a culture, a world where we have people who just sort of love foul speech, foul jokes. And we have a responsibility to be dear friends to them who are not Jesus followers. But listen, you and I, whether man or woman, need our closest person, our closest comrade or brother, man, our closest kindred spirit or sister, lady, needs to be someone in the good relationship as Jesus follower. because that closest person will influence you and me. Very important. If you don't have a close friend that influences you for Jesus, but these other things, there needs to be a change for you and me in relationships. The next is walk in light. Light is productive and evil is barren. How is light productive? It says that the fruit of light, well, before I go there, notice how it refers to the gospel according to John, or excuse me, 1 John 1:5. And in 1 John 1:5, it says that God is love, or light, excuse me. And light, the fruit of it, is truth, is goodness, that's moral goodness, and uprightness in character. Huge that it's productive like that. It produces the fruit. And evil is barren. Evil's compared to darkness. When there's no light, there's a heavy feeling. That's why we can even feel down or heavy when it's cloudy outside. This is a principle that's repeated in our walk in light, that Christians are to have no fellowship, no similarities with the works of darkness. But our lifestyle is to expose it. Now, as we're around others, we don't have to tell them or be judgmental or put them down. That's not the kind of exposing we're talking about. In fact, Barbara, I really appreciated your praise and prayer request. Your lifestyle at work, it is clear to them in one way or another that you are safe and that you are a Jesus follower. Or that man or person, whoever it was, wouldn't have opened up to you and said, I've shared things with you I've never shared with anyone else. When I worked at hospice, I overheard a lady, a fellow worker, talking to two other women. And her brother-in-law had mistreated her sister horribly. And another lady said to her, man, and they lived in Florida, I'd go down there, I would tell him off, I would be tempted to trash his house, and there were several other things. And the other lady, listen, the other lady who told the story about her brother-in-law and her great sadness and anger said, in a very calm way, not judgmental, oh, I couldn't do that. That's not consistent with my Christian faith. And I was walking down the hall, and so I wasn't eavesdropping. They were in the hallway, and they were talking loudly. And I was so stunned by that line. Oh, I couldn't do that. It's not consistent with my Christian faith. She was exposing darkness by her testimony. And it was one sentence. One sentence. Light illumines, light transforms. Light shines in reproof. When we do something wrong and God's light through His Word or through the Holy Spirit says, now Michael, that was sin. There's an ouch because it's a good ouch. It's true guilt. Be thankful for true guilt. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Listen, but it's not shame. Oh, Michael, shame on you. That's not good. This light that illumines and reproves us, that guilt is not to define us. It's to bring correction. That guilt is for light transforming. Let me give you an example of bringing things out into the light. This past week, there were about 2 days where I was just very uneasy and quiet around Margie and a little on edge. And she had noticed it and asked me on one of the evenings, "Mike, what's wrong?" And the day before she asked the same thing and I said nothing, which was a lie. This evening, I said, I opened up about some action that had hurt her. I brought sin out into the light. And it was one of those hard conversations. You've had them, I hope. And it brought it out into the light, and we processed. We probably have some more process to do. But there was a good feeling, because the light of God and His Word was not only illuminating, but at that moment, it was transforming my life. I was changing. It was an adjustment in our relationship. The third is walk in wisdom. You see in 1 Corinthians 1:24, that just simply says that Jesus is very power and is very wisdom. So Jesus is love incarnate, Jesus is light incarnate, and Jesus is wisdom incarnate. And this walk in wisdom is to be careful. It's to be alert. The word for walk is compound, to walk about, to walk around, not around in circles, but around, looking around us as we're walking, so as to be alert, so as not to trip or fall into a pitfall or off a curb or fall into sin. James describes the wisdom from above in verse 3:17 as pure, peaceful, righteous, and about three other positive qualities. Redeeming the time, when it says making the most of your time, this isn't chronological time. This is Kairon, K-I-R-O-N, and it's an opportunity. It's when time comes to a head in an opportunity in a day. It's to be alert like Barbara was, to be either listening and available at the right opportunity to someone else at work, to a family member. Redeeming means to buy that opportunity back. If we miss it once, look for it again. God often gives up. And then finally, by understanding the will of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it describes the will of God as good, morally good, acceptable, and complete. Now, isn't that something you and I want? God doesn't toy with His will. This will here is talking about the obvious things in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. The reason I'm hurrying is I want to get to these final points. What's my response? What's your response? There's probably been, because this is what God's Word does, in the teaching this morning, something where the Holy Spirit tapped you and said, I want that quality in your life to be different. Simple response, humbling, confess it. Confessing our sins means saying the same thing about the action, the thought, the attitude that God says. Not going down the victim mode, well, he did this, she did that. And because they did that, that's why I responded. And because they did, and just go down the victim mode. I can't help it. Yes, I can. Yes, you can. Confess it. Next. Read it. If you need to reread this passage, read it. If nothing nudged you today, either affirming a quality in your walk in love, light, and wisdom, or saying, my son, my daughter, I want you to correct this. Reread it. If you have a personality where God needs to use a 2x4, that's in here. Now, he's not mean, he's not a shaming God, but he does have words that are 2x4s. What's one of them? Wake up! Has your Christian walk sort of been like you're sleepwalking? Mine has been like that at times. Sometimes a day, sometimes 3 weeks. Another one. These are to be things not even talked about. All right, those are the 2x4s. Maybe you're the personality that needs a gentle, not a 2x4, a gentle, secure tap on the shoulder. How's this? My well-loved son or daughter. Love as Christ loved you. Oh, Christ loved you so much that he didn't even wait for you and me. While we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. Oh, Christ will shine on you a light of joy and love and peace. You get the picture. Another response that you and I can have. If you don't have a safe person in your life that you can share your deepest, darkest secret, find one. The trick of the enemy or our own flesh are these sayings. No one else struggles with this. Those other families are perfect. Good heavens, if you find one, let me just tell you, you have died and gone to heaven. If you're still alive, there is no perfect couple, there is no perfect single, there is no perfect father-child relationship. We are broken, we are dark, we have things we hide. Find a safe person that they'll not jump on you when you share that deepest thing. And if they do, kindly thank them. And I would warn you never to share another thing. I've been burned on this. That's why you hear the intensity. I've had Christian leaders betray me because of my deepest, darkest secret I've shared with them. I've had Christian leaders break confidence, and you probably have too. And if they aren't leaders, it's probably another sister or brother who doesn't have that title. Listen very carefully. In my response and your response, if we wall up and close up because of them, then that person who is arrogant and prideful and who deserves no credit as a Christian, they aren't better than you and I. But if we wall up, we are the loser. Find a safe person. Find a Barbara. I don't mean everyone now goes to Barbara. Good night. 150 people. Barbara. Yes.
In the walk in wisdom.
Yes.
If you have coworkers or you have friends or you have family and you are drawn into a situation which is not in light,
mm-hmm.
and not in love,
mm-hmm.
you have to just shut your mouth or back off or do as you heard that one person always say. That is tough.
It's very tough.
Very tough.
Sometimes it helps to be quiet. One thing I'm learning, Barb, that I might suggest is to ask them, you're telling me this. What do you expect from me? Ask them a question. What do you expect from me? Are you telling me this just to get emotion off your chest? Or are you wanting to pull me in? And then speak a boundary. This is something I'm just learning in my family. It's very hard. Remember my brother, wish I would have said family member. I remember a family member telling me how someone else in the family was really upset with me. I wish I had done it face to face, because in the past I would have been so nervous and upset and wanted to correct it. I would have been pulled into their, not mine, their problem. Instead, in a very firm voice that I don't think that family member ever heard from me before, I said, you have that family member come to me. And until that time, I'm not angry at you, Barb. Margie says, it sounds like you're angry when you talk. Until that time, I am not responsible for anything because I don't know his expectation. So sometimes in love, you might have to speak that firmly. Now, Proverbs also says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. That time, that family member didn't get angry. He was totally silent. I don't know if he went back to the other one. But what you're bringing up, there's so many multi-layers and facets. Another says, speak the truth in love. So you might need to speak it. But you can talk your boundaries. I'm not going to get into this situation where I feel I must solve it. Somehow say that in love. And part of my answer is, I don't know until I'm there. I don't know if that's helpful or not. Finally, be alert that these do's and don'ts don't become a legalistic list. If I check up not talking like this, not doing this, check off the list, reading my Bible, praying, love Jesus more, then I'll be good. It's a process and a journey. Are there good steps and bad steps? Yes, there are. But if it gets into rule keeping and legalism, and that, it becomes a spiral of defeat. Let's pray. Lord God,